In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Every once in a while in the church calendar, there are some unusual things that pop up, some saints that we don't really know much about, just little snippets of information that we hear about. And I'd be remiss if I didn't mention that because today is one of those days. We celebrate what is called the Holy 10,000s of martyrs in Nicomedia whose throats were cut. We don't know anything about them. Nothing has come down. And believe me, I researched this quite a bit. There is nothing there at all, except that somehow this incident in Nicomedia, whenever it was worthy enough and made enough of an impression on someone in the church at the time to include it in the liturgical calendar. And so I try to make a point whenever I see something like that to bring it up with people, because although we don't know the names of a single one of those martyrs at the time, God knows every single one of their names. And for some reason, He has not seen fit to bring them to our attention, but yet they are still in the calendar. Of course, martyrdom is, well, it's the, you know, the blood of the martyrs is the life of the church. And we hear a lot of martyrdom today, particularly overseas and in the Middle East. You hear the Muslims will talk about the martyrs and whatnot. These are not martyrs as we know them. Martyrs are not people that go out into crowded villages or marketplaces and blow themselves up for the sake of their faith and killing their fellow human beings with them. No, our martyrs are those who testify to the reality of Jesus Christ in their lives and in the life of the world. And because of this, simply because of this, because of their witness to Christ, they were killed. So remember these holy 10,000, although we don't know any of their names, because it's a very important thing for us to do. That's not a small number, particularly at one time, and to die like that. But it's still enough that they get remembered in the calendar of the church and therefore in our minds and hearts today. Now, of course, there's other types of martyrdom as well. And today we celebrate a man who espoused that other type of martyrdom, the martyrdom of the self through ascetic discipline and trying to grow closer to God. His name was St. John Climacus. He was the abbot of St. Catherine's in Mount Sinai. Now, St. John was called to the monastic life at a very early age, around the age of 16. He wasn't intending to be an abbot, wasn't intending to be a priest. But by the age of 35, he had become ordained and decided to leave the monastery and go off to another area for about 5 miles away, and stayed there for the next 40 years. 40 years living 5 miles away from the monastery. Now, that doesn't mean that no one ever saw him, because he would come to the monastery like many of the anchorites and the ascetics do for either Sundays or great feasts or a few times throughout the year. But St. John, in all of that time, avoiding really contact with everyone, spent his time in prayer and in ascetic labor, trying to discard his will, trying to deny his flesh, trying to deny all of the desires that keep us from God. And he had attained great holiness in doing this. God was with him. And so finally, at the age of 75, he came back from his sojourn in the desert and was unanimously elected abbot of St. Catherine's, where he served only 4 or 5 years until his death at the age of 80. A remarkable man, remarkable man. Now, during this time, after he had finally become abbot of Mount Sinai, he was requested by another John, the abbot of Raithu Monastery, which was some 4 or 5 hours from St. Catherine's. He was requested by this man to write a book on the spiritual life. Because St. John was so widely venerated, this abbot thought this would be profitable for the people in this monastery. So please write this book for us, if you will. And unlike most of us who write books, It's not done from pride or the wish to teach, but somehow St. John did this strictly out of obedience. He never would have set his pen to paper if it had not been for this request. And so he came up with this wonderful book that has become a standard of the spiritual life in the Orthodox Church, The Ladder of Divine Ascent. You might also call it, I think it could be subtitled, The Perfection of the Human Person as well, because that's what it does. Now, in talking about the ladder of divine ascent, we have to go back and see what this was patterned on. And of course, you remember the story of the patriarch Jacob, son of Isaac, who in the book of Genesis had the vision of the ladder. And so let's review that a little bit. It said, "Now Jacob went out from the well of Oath and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. Then he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and of the God of Isaac. Do not fear the land on which you lie. I will give to you and your seed. Also your seed shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. In you and in your seed all the tribes of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, The Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. So he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone he put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it as a way of sanctifying that place. Now St. John, in his ladder, uses this imagery. And if you notice the icon back beside the St. James icon in the narthex, you will see the ladder that reaches from earth to heaven. And it's a little bit disturbing, actually. Although the Lord is at the top, he's reaching over the top of the ladder and trying to pull those up who have made it to the top. But you will also see the demons all around trying to get people to fall off the ladder. And in fact, some of the ones that are high up, they actually cause to come off the ladder and fall down. And so it's a little bit disturbing to us as a reminder that no matter how hard we struggle, we cannot give up the fight. We cannot give up that idea of putting on Christ in our lives, because it is so easy for us to slip and to fall and to lose everything that we've gained. Because as long as we have choice, as long as we have choice, we will be able to fall off of that ladder. I had someone once from, I think it was a pretty conservative Presbyterian church that asked me, they said, well, Father, though, you know, we believe in predestination. It would be so much better, it seems like, if God just picked you and no matter what, he was going to pull you to heaven. And I said, well, that would mean that you had no choice. And they said, well, so what? At least we would be in heaven. And I said, well, okay, let's pretend now in this life that you had no choice whatsoever. You couldn't make any choices at all. How would you like that? How would life be? You would go through a predetermined set of steps that were already laid out for you, and you would essentially be discarding the very humanity that Christ came to save. Because if you are already predestined and you're walking these steps either to hell or into heaven, then why did Christ really even have to come? What was the point? And I said, no, it was because he came in order to enhance your choice, enhance your humanity, to take the sinfulness that we find in every one of us and conform it to his divinity, thereby recreating the human person and giving them the possibility of coming into heaven as changed people. I mean, really changed people. People who are actually different than they were before Christ came into their lives. And that's what St. John's ladder is all about. It dissects all the illnesses of human beings and gives us the cure for them. It's done in 30 steps. 30 steps representing each year of the Lord's life until the beginning of His ministry. And there are many, many things that He talks about. And often people will come to confession and they won't know what to say. It's like they just can't think of what to say. Well, you know, I'm sure I've sinned, but I don't know what's there. Listen, you read one of these chapters in St. John's book and you'll come up with all sorts of things, believe me. Because it's that penetrative. It's something that digs down deep into our souls, that analyzes us from our very core and tells us of all the things that human beings engage in, how they fall, how they separate themselves from God, how they disavow themselves from the Holy Spirit by not paying attention to the Lord and working with Him in order to put on Christ, who freely offers Himself for our sake. It's a remarkable book, but it has to be read also in the context of the spirit of the church and what it was written for. It was written for monks. Keep that in mind. Many lay people will dig into the letter of St. John and they'll get very, very discouraged because they'll think, this is just impossible. I can't do this. You know, I can't do it. Well, like I said, it could be subtitled The Perfection of the Human Person because it shows us what a human being can really be before God if they follow these steps that lead to the perfection that is found in Christ. That is the importance of this book, and it has to be read in that context because there are certain chapters in it that talk about just extreme asceticism, asceticism that is so difficult we just can't begin to understand it. But not all of us are called to be monastics. We are all called, monastics and lay people alike, to salvation in Christ. And we all engage in prayer, in fasting, in almsgiving, in ascetic efforts. We all do these things. But to each of us, it's given according to where we are in life and to what God sees that we need and what He's calling us to. So when we read books like the latter, we have to understand it in the spirit and mind of the church that presents it to us. Now, St. John was a wonderful, wonderful man. He was an extremely loving man. He was a living embodiment of the love of God. He was, as we would say, another Christ, because we are all called to become little Christs, as the Scriptures tell us. And St. John attained that. And he walked on this earth, it said, as an angel in the flesh, who went about teaching all of the monks for those 4 or 5 years that he was abbot and instructing them. And there was great weeping and mourning when he left this earth finally because they thought, we will not see another man like this anytime soon. And of course, that was very true. So we must concentrate on these things that St. John is teaching us. I wanted to talk specifically about one thing, and I've talked about it before, but it's the 9th step in St. John's ladder. And I bring this up because this seems to be something that is so infectious among Christians in general. And that is the step that he calls on remembrance of wrongs. I hear this so many times, and I'm that way myself in so many instances, that when we harbor ill will about things that have happened to us, about things that people have said to us, about perhaps unfair things that have happened to us. Perhaps we were overlooked for something, a promotion in a job unfairly. Perhaps we were the victims of backbiting and gossip. Perhaps we were just misunderstood and we heard people talking about us and we didn't like it. And our first inclination is to defend ourselves, to fight back. And yet St. John will tell us, no, that's not what we do. We actually embrace humility all the more. The extreme humility that the Lord embraced on His way to the cross is what we put on in order to defeat this particular passion. And it's not something that happens just only in a contemporaneous setting where you were perhaps slandered the week before and you're mad about it. Things that people harbor in their souls are truly remarkable from years past. 20, 25, 30 years past, I have heard from people in confession that have not yet dug up this terrible illness that has crept into their souls and yet is still bothering them all that time later. It's a poison, and it's remarkable how many of us it affects. Because you may even think that somehow you had defeated this, that you had gotten rid of this passion from years and years ago, that you had forgiven this person or these persons for whatever happened. And yet suddenly, one day, out of nowhere, it seeps back up into your consciousness and you remember it. And not only do you remember it, you relive the feelings that you had when it happened. It's like it was happening in the presence again. You become enervated. You become anxious. You become mad. You become wanting to justify yourself again. You all of a sudden want to confront this person or these people or this situation again, and yet you can't do anything about it because it was 25 years ago. You see how self-destructive it was, how it eats away at your soul, when the best thing to do would be simply to let it go, let it drop out of your life as if it was never there. I bring this up only because this is one of the more common things that we experience. I myself have experienced it, and more than once. Because we don't like it when somehow we think that our persons are being injured, either by voice or bodily or whatever it happens to be. We don't like it. But this is just one chapter, and I bring it up because it's actually one of the smaller chapters in St. John's book. He even says that remembrance of wrongs has no children, but yet it is the daughter of anger. And so the person who has completely gotten rid of anger will never have remembrance of wrongs. It's about a 2-page chapter. Some of the others are over 30 pages. Some of the others cover many, many more things that we run into all the time. All the time. And so it's a book that's worth looking at. It's worth at least skimming over to see how incredibly detailed St. John gets and what a wonderful physician he is at diagnosing the illnesses that so beset us and keep us from our Lord Jesus Christ. Many people would say that, well, ascetic effort is not needed in the Christian faith. Well, these people have not read the Scriptures. Because it's all over. It's all over there. St. Paul mentions it so many times. And why asceticism? And not sham asceticism, as St. Paul speaks of, but genuine asceticism. It's because of the breaking of our wills. We need to deny ourselves in order to make ourselves open to Christ. Because there are so many things that are getting in the way. There are so many things that are idols before us that we need to get rid of. What did we hear just last week at the Sunday of the Cross in the Gospel? Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The difficulties involved in that are many, yet it is an absolute requirement for us to join the Lord on this road to Golgotha. Because he said, if we do not follow him, we will not be like him. And so it's very important to engage the things that we find, particularly now in this season of Lent, to engage our fasting, to increase our almsgiving, to read spiritual works, to pray more for not only ourselves, but for the whole world, so that the love of God, by the time we reach Pascha, will come flooding into our souls and will just overwhelm us with the spiritual ecstasy that is Pascha. That's what we do, our brothers and sisters. That's what we do. And so let us take these things to heart this day. Let us understand what it is before us that we have to do so that we can accomplish our goals for this great Lent and come to the Lord in as pure and pristine a garment as is heavenly possible. So by the prayers of our Holy Father, among the saints, John Climacus, abbot of St. Catherine's on Mount Sinai, and by the prayers of the holy 10,000 martyrs of Nicomedia whose throats were cut. Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us. Amen.